Indeed, I hope it's common for us to want to be, and indeed to be, growing in our appreciation not only for the Word of God, but for these good Reformed standards, summaries of the truth of Scripture. That desire, dear beloved, needs to be fed. And so let's apportion our time accordingly. And we have this time this evening, unhindered by other things, to consider the Word of God at Revelation 5. And then in a moment we'll read responsively together Article 20 of the Belgic Confession. First then, God's Word. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word. Let's keep our Bibles open, but turn now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God. We should be on page 10 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 10 for Article 20 of the Belgic Confession. Answering the question, what we believe about God having sent his Son, dear congregation, what do we believe? We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent his Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed, to make satisfaction in the same, and to bear the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested his justice against his Son when he laid our iniquities upon him and poured forth his mercy and goodness on us who were guilty and worthy of damnation out of mere and perfect love, giving his Son unto death for us and raising him for our justification, that through him we might obtain immortality and life eternal." These things, dear congregation, the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let us, worthy of guilty and worthy of damnation and guilty, let's come to the throne of grace and ask his help again this evening, shall we? Our Father, we thank you that we might have this evening had those words go across our lips to say life eternal. Oh Lord, what a wondrous and joyous promise and certainty is ours. We pray, O Lord, this evening that you would help us to understand from this passage and its summary in the Belgic Confession how important are these truths for us and how much joy they put in the heart of the believer, that we will go then with all boldness to say to others, be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, and this is the certain promise. Hear us and help us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may sound strange to our ears to say this, but we have arrived at the Reformation section of the Belgic Confession of Faith. Now, I said it may sound strange to say that, but if you look at where we are, Article 20 in the Belgic Confession, you will notice that the next four articles, 20 through 23, all deal with some aspect of our justification. And this, of course, our justification is that central and key biblical doctrine recovered at the time of the Reformation. Let's put it this way, children, the doctrine of justification is the hinge upon which the door of salvation swings. Justification is that one doctrine which is the standing or falling of the church. Justification is that truth of God's word that is your personal eternal standing or falling. You are either justified and therefore safe, or not being justified by Jesus Christ, you are dead. And here in Revelation 5, we are brought to the heavenly throne room to get a wide-angle view and description of Christ's work. His work in making that glorious truth of justification a reality. Again, it all centers on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the personal authorizer of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the personal authorizer of our salvation. Well, let's notice that in the following four ways from Revelation 5. First, he came from heaven in David's line to conquer. Second, he came to earth to sacrifice himself. Third, he returns to heaven to display the righteousness of God. And fourth, he returns to heaven to be praised for our salvation. Well, dearly beloved, it all centers on Jesus Christ. He came from heaven in David's line to conquer. So the first thing we notice and must understand in this heavenly scene, and it's probably the one question you've already been asking about, the thing we need to notice is the scroll. The scroll here, or it could be translated book, has writing all over it, both sides, and is sealed with seven seals, the number of perfection. This image, kind of leaping off the page here in Revelation 5, doesn't leap quite so far because it is indeed based on several Old Testament images. We would find similar things in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, in Daniel chapter 12, or in Isaiah 29, verse 11, and probably in other places. Just to step back from it a moment and say it this way in a comprehensive way, this scroll represents the entire plan of the Father for the salvation work for all his elect. This scroll represents the entire plan of the Father for the salvation work for all of His elect. Children, this scroll is the perfect and old story of salvation, and includes not only what would be done to secure salvation, but it also includes the names of all those for whom this salvation would be accomplished. This scroll is salvation's full and complete accounting. And so we wonder, as John does, is there to be found one worthy to open this scroll? We could put it the other way. To open the scroll is to be found worthy of all that is written on it. Can we begin to see the centrality of the work of salvation and the necessity of one who is going to accomplish all that is to be found written there, and see in that the centrality of Jesus Christ? Or in other words, only the one who could do all that is required to make this grand salvation accomplished, only He could be possibly named worthy to open it. But then something sort of odd happens here in the fifth of Revelation. There's a tension that begins to be heightened by the fact that, at least at first, initially, no one who is found truly worthy. But then, and we'll get back to this in a moment, hold on to this. Then, in an instant, in heaven's time, Christ Jesus has done it all. A lion has roared, and He has conquered all that needed to be conquered. The King arrived in the conquering line of David's promise, and He, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has fought, and He has conquered, and He has won. He has made satisfaction by His bearing the punishment due to us because of our sins. It will help us this evening, I think, dearly beloved, in keeping with good Reformed biblical rules of interpretation, it will help us to remember that what we see in Revelation 5 are images, such that we must be very careful to not press too hard the meaning of these images. People in the history of the church have gotten themselves in grave danger and serious trouble by pressing too hard on the meaning of these images. Rather, we step back and we take in the whole scene, and as we look at the whole picture, it becomes very obvious that what this image is to present to us something of the whole measure of the work of Christ for our salvation in just 14 short verses. And this is indeed, dear congregation, what we have here. There are important details in Revelation 5, and we're going to pick up a few of those as we go along this evening. But first, again, we need to consider an important question. And it is for each of us to ask this basic, if I can put it this way, Christocentric question. Christ as the center question. Is it easy for you to see this chapter, Revelation 5, as setting forth before our eyes the conquering, victorious Jesus Christ in the kingly line, worthy to hold and unseal the charter of your salvation? Is that what you see leaping off the page as you read the words of this most glorious chapter in Holy Scripture? Oh, there's Christ. There's Christ, alone worthy to hold that scroll, alone worthy to unseal the charter of my salvation, the whole measure of what God has done in Christ for us. Children, all that must be done for you, all that must be done for you to be saved is in the hands of Jesus Christ. And he has successfully done it all. He has successfully done it all. But do you believe? Now, this is not a meaningless question. Do you believe? Can you trust that your salvation is not in your hands, but is in His hands? There, dear congregation, is the broad distinction that defines at so many important theological turns the true church from the false. Is my salvation alone in Christ's hands? Is He capable? Has He accomplished it? Or is there something yet that I must do to earn, to achieve, to accomplish my salvation? What did we say in Article 20? We believe that God, and we'll get to the details in a moment, the lion, verse 5, has prevailed. Just think about that for a moment. What does a lion do while he fights? The image here is that of a king who conquers because he fights. And he did conquer and he did prevail. And he has all authority. The way the English would put this over in Britain is that he has the divine right of kings. He is authorized to unseal the scroll. Well, secondly, then, he came to earth to sacrifice himself. When John at verse 6 looks to view the lion of the tribe of Judah, his eyes land upon the image of a lamb as though it had been slain. This agrees, dear congregation, this agrees completely with what the Belgic Confession says in Article 20, God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent His Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed, to make satisfaction in the same. This is what John sees. The Lamb to be slain. But then we ask a question of Revelation 5. We ask a question of this image, don't we? We say, well, which is it, lion or lamb? And the answer is both. Because we ask the related theological question, did he come to conquer or did he come to die? And we say, well, both. And this is exactly what the Spirit intends us to understand by this image. One who comes to conquer by his death. Children, the big picture of our justification, the big picture of our justification is of one who came to conquer our sin problem by his own death upon the cross. He came to conquer our sin problem by his death upon the cross. God's justice must be satisfied and only could be satisfied by the one who could absorb the whole measure of the righteous wrath of the Father on the cross. Because you see, to conquer is to complete. Now for one of those details we said we would get to. There is an instructive detail found here in Revelation 5. When we understand this image is that of one as the slain lamb. He is the one, notice this, who comes and takes possession of the scroll. He alone is the one who is authorized to open it. Isn't it interesting how it's not the lion of the tribe of Judah, as it were, who comes, although that is Christ, of course. But it is rather the reality that when he has accomplished that work of our salvation, he has been slain for us, that this now grants him the authority to take the scroll. Verse 9 makes it all the more clear. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals." Why? "For, because you were slain and have redeemed us." Verse 12 again, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom," and so forth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to reveal the full measure and sweep of this salvation that has been accomplished for us. That conquering by sacrifice, dear congregation, is central to who the Savior is, and it cannot be questioned. He was raised again by His Father, which is the enthronement of His conquering, as we'll see just in a moment. But that He died to succeed must be believed. Here's one of those places where so many critics will come after Christianity, and they'll say, "Well, what you have on the basis of the matter is a weak faith, a one that depends upon death rather than conquering in some other way." But, oh, dearly beloved, we must believe this. If we believe that we are sinners, I was reading something again of one of those old saints of saying, well, the first thing I must begin with if I'm going to convince people, in this case it was about holiness, what I must begin with is a convincing of them about sin. If we believe that we are sinners, then we must believe that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for us. If we do not, if we try to make some distinction between the reality that we are sinners and try to set aside the centrality and the necessity of His death, then there is a huge and serious problem that we have not dealt with. Dear children, if you do not believe that Jesus had to sacrifice Himself, if you do not believe that Jesus had to sacrifice Himself to accomplish your salvation, listen, then sin is still your evil king. Jesus had to die on the cross to defeat sin. And confessing that He did so for you personally is required for true salvation. The end of verse 6 of Revelation 5 has this interesting image of the Lamb slain having seven horns and seven eyes. We're told about those seven eyes being the sevenfold Spirit sent out into all the earth to observe, we would say it, to observe where are all the elect, to applying to them the salvation that Christ has accomplished. And those horns are the sevenfold power of the Holy Spirit to be able without fail to accomplish, to apply that accomplished salvation indeed to all of the elect for whom He died. But we need to ask the question this evening, and it's a simple one. If we believe Scripture's witness as to what Jesus Christ accomplished for you. Dearly beloved, I would say it this way. If once again we had to make the difficult choice of what one chapter in all the Bible we would be able to have and to keep and to read the rest of our days, I would suggest that Revelation 5 would be an excellent choice. It would be an excellent choice because of what it says about the completed work that Jesus Christ has done for us. His substitutionary work for us. If we begin to read a chapter like Revelation 5 that way, it becomes all the more rich and meaningful. And it will teach us now, as we go on to these next two points, of why this return and the glory that accompanies it and the singing that accompanies it and the worship that accompanies it is so meaningful to us in this day. For thirdly, He returns to heaven to display the righteousness of God. Now here's another important interpretive detail about chapter 5 and an image there to pay very careful attention to. This is not a time-bound chapter. This image is not chronological. It is not set in linear time. And this is so difficult for us because we're bounded by linear time. You're asking right now, well, how close before we're done tonight? Is it nearly that time yet? We think in those terms, and so it's difficult for us to get beyond that and think of a passage like this one that's not set in linear time. This is a little bit hard to understand, so let's put it this way. He, Jesus Christ, is not lion first and then lamb secondly. But he is both at the same time. He is not just slain, as if that were all in the full measure of his work of salvation for us, but he is also raised again to life. Children, what we see here in Revelation 5 and is summarized for us in Belgic Confession 20, what we see is the whole completed work of salvation by Jesus Christ for us. The whole, the entire completed work of salvation by Jesus Christ for us. Now we perhaps want to say something in terms of sanctification. We'll want to say, well, isn't it true, Pastor, that the believer will go on and do good works? Won't sanctification be a reality? Yes, of course. But it is one that is fleshed out and applied, built upon the truth of his justifying work of us. And that's exactly what we have here in the passage. What we see here is a total package of salvation. The reality that each and every one of his elect ones are safe and will be brought and will have their names mentioned and the work that Christ has done for them extolled in the hallways of heaven. It's important that we understand Revelation 5 is revealing to our eyes, please listen, a completed work. Because of the way we think. Because of how sin impacts us. Because of our own weaknesses, our fears, and our doubts, and the disbelief that creeps in. That what we see here in this chapter is the work of Jesus Christ being extolled as a completed, fulfilled, accomplished work. Each act of Jesus Christ was required to maintain the righteousness of God. And when the lion, lamb, receives the scroll, he is holding the full, whole, fulfilled, completed charter of your salvation. He is holding title to your right to eternal life. Opening its seals as occurs in Revelation chapters 6, 7, and 8. Merely work out the details of good for God's people and cursing and wrath for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to those first four words of the Belgic Confession of Article 20. What an important statement is made in those first four words. We believe that God. I would assert to us tonight, dear congregation, that all of our hope, all of our persevering, all of our faithful persistence and our hope is found in those four words. Because what we have just said, we all believe. When we recited Belgic Confession 20, what we all said was that the Father has done all that was necessary for me. In sending his Son, that glorious work, it secured my salvation. We begin to approach, as I said to you a little bit ago, the Reformation section of the Belgic Confession. What does that mean? It means exactly what the Reformers wanted a very heavy emphasis on. The fact of a justifying faith. Now we know that word in sometimes strictly theological terms. There's a bit of a danger in that. That we want to then cut and paste and separate and divide and put together like a puzzle the ways of God's work with us as a believer. Those things are important. They have their place. But dearly beloved, do we see here the simple fact that Christ has earned the right to hold the scroll, to open its seals, and to say, look at what I have done for the people here named on this scroll. I've done it all for them. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent His Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed to make satisfaction in the same. Satisfaction. God saying, yes, it's enough. You see, children, we believe in both and. We believe in both and. That is, that Jesus Christ both maintained the righteousness of His Father and He fully saved all the sinners He was sent to rescue. We cannot have a biblical salvation that is not both and. Again, what do we believe? What do we believe? Do we believe that the entire work of our salvation was assigned to Jesus Christ? Or something less? Now we need to think of this not only in terms of the past, but also the present and the future. Children, do you say that Jesus Christ has paid for all my past sins? I think that's something we very, very commonly say. But will you go on and say that Jesus Christ will keep me safe in my present troubles? Keep me safe in my present troubles. And that He will hold my future secure for all eternity. In short, dearly beloved, do we believe that Jesus Christ has Himself personally authorized our salvation? Fourth, then He returns to heaven to be praised for our salvation. Let's notice one final and glorious detail about this image in Revelation 5 to show us that what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us was a complete justifying of us in God's sight. What is that detail? It is for us to not miss, dearly beloved, the unbridled, the unrestricted praise. You see it in this fifth chapter, don't you? But you know, there's a preliminary assumption that I have to hope that you agree about tonight in regards to this. Because what we see here is a praise that, as I've just said, is unbridled, it's unrestricted, it's the angels, it's the living creatures, it's the elders, it's a myriad of number of people all shouting and singing and extolling God, as it were, to the heights of heaven about something. Well, here's the tension that should lay before our feet this evening. What are they praising about? What are they singing about? What's the preliminary assumption that we need to make? Well, the preliminary assumption is this: that beyond all other works, beyond all other realities, beyond all other truths, one brings glory to God more than all the others. And that is the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ. Oh, we get so lost in thinking, why did God allow sin to come into the world? The glory of Christ is the answer. Why is it that God has saved certain ones that we would say, well, those are wretches. They really don't deserve, none of us deserve to be saved. But we might say that particularly about certain people. The glory of Christ is the answer. What is the one thing that brings the most glory to God and extols the work of His Son more than all other things? This is what we see here in this passage. Notice this unrestricted praise. They're falling on their faces, verse 8. They're singing a new praise song, verses 9 and 10. There are, if we put the numbers together, millions involved in this praise, verse 11. They're singing with loud voices, verse 12. that every creature and all of creation is extolling, verse 13, God's glorious work in Christ. But here's the thing. Please stop and ponder this for a moment. What would be the reality of that kind of praise, of that kind of glorification, if what was being praised was an incomplete work, an unfinished salvation, a salvation still needing something from us to be added to it so that it would be all that it is to be? What kind of praise then would it be? We see, dearly beloved, that what's going on here is praise and glory about a finished work for us, a successful work for us, a victorious work for us that doesn't, this sounds dangerous, doesn't need anything from you or from me so that it becomes saving. Dear children, when we say that in Jesus Christ there is now no condemnation for us, we mean that in Christ's completed work we are justified. We have received the mercy God provided us because of Christ's substitutionary work, and we are innocent in God's court because of Jesus Christ. When you stand and sing in church, why mostly do you sing? When you give glory to Him by the good works assigned to you to do, why do you do those? When you say, I'm going to make this choice about my life and I'm not going to do that other thing, why do we do those things? Is it in keeping with the Heidelberg Catechism, which says all of these things are now a response of thanksgiving? And if so, thanks about what? God therefore, Article 20 of the Belgic, God therefore manifested His justice against His Son when He laid our iniquities upon Him. But listen to that again. Manifested His justice. Done. Accomplished. His justice fulfilled the righteous demands of that. Satisfied. How? By our sins being laid at Christ's account, so that He took all of God's righteous wrath on the cross for us. The Belgic Confession again puts it this way: the us who were guilty and worthy of damnation, God, out of mere and perfect love, giving His Son unto death for us and raising Him for our justification, that through Him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. Oh, dearly beloved, when somebody says, explain to me the gospel, tell me about salvation, we had better begin with this name on our lips, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Lord, again this evening we praise You, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb looking as He was slain. We praise You for a full and perfect work of salvation. And yes, of course, we are called to live because of it. And yes, of course, we have to in all things obey You. But, oh Lord, none of this response, none of this obedience brings salvation. It is a response to salvation given. And we thank You that this evening we can see the full measure of that salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ. Those words that will be read will be words about Jesus. Receive then this evening our praise and thanks for we offer all in his name. Amen.